You may be seated. And welcome back, Jim Truel.
Wow, it's good to be back. I sure missed a lot of you. I mean, some I haven't really known that well, so those are... It is good to be back this morning as we begin now a new year, 2016. I mean, can you really believe that? 2016. And as we begin this new year, we're going to do so in a series of messages from what is perhaps the most missional book of the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. And as we go through this series, what we find more than anything else as I continue to study and read through it is the gospel message of God's plan of redemption for mankind. Now, when most church-going, Bible-believing people hear even the name of Jonah, what picture do you think comes to mind? Right? There's probably not a person here who can't imagine what that picture is. It's a picture of a whale, right? Or some great fish who swallows the prophet Jonah and then just 3 days later would spit him out of his mouth. That's kind of the picture that most people come to when they hear the name of Jonah. And my hope is that during this series that I might change your perspective concerning the book of Jonah from a miraculous story about a great fish who swallows the prophet Jonah to instead a historical account, a narrative of a sovereign and gracious and loving God who extends his grace in his pursuit of a people for himself. An undeserving people for himself. The idea is that through this series, we would grow deeper in our understanding of the gospel and God's persistent and God's pursuing love for some of the most undeserving of all people. So here's a question as we begin. Have you ever so hated a person? I know this is church. This is probably not the typical question you're looking for, but let's just get real. Have you ever felt so strongly against a person or a group of people that you would never want them to hear the gospel for fear of their salvation? That they're so wretched, they're so bad, they have committed so many atrocities that there's nothing in you that wants to see them saved. If you're inclined to be like me, when you hear about the atrocities of this world, when you think about all the terrible things going on in this world, for example, when we hear about our Christian brothers and sisters being martyred for their faith, you probably the first thing that you do is not to pray for the salvation of those who are persecuting them. In fact, you might be a lot more interested in vengeance in any way that it might happen. When we think about the atrocities and those that are committing these atrocities, that's more likely. We live in a world at a time when you don't have to look very hard or very far or very deep to find the atrocity of mankind. The depravity of mankind played out in its many sinful and seemingly endless ways. The truth is, we are living at a time in a world that is overfilled to overflowing with violence and corruption and hatred. And when we think about that, if we're honest with ourselves, we can really see the need for God's justice. There's a real need, there's a necessity that we have to see God's justice played out because of all the atrocities of mankind, because of the depravity of man. But the question is, and the lesson for the book of Jonah is, who then is disqualified for the grace of God or for redemption? And how do we disqualify somebody for that grace? How would you respond then this morning if God called you clearly to go to the headquarters of ISIS and preach the gospel message of salvation by God through Christ? I mean, even if you heard the voice of God calling you to go to ISIS and preach the gospel, believing somehow that they might be saved, if God called you, even if you heard the voice of God, you might be reluctant to even recognize it as the voice of God. Certainly that couldn't be God calling me because their atrocities are so bad, they don't deserve redemption. Certainly they don't deserve the grace of God. They're undeserving. Certainly, they're beyond redemption. And that really is kind of sets the scene for where we enter into the book of Jonah, Jonah's account. The Assyrians are Israel's most powerful and most dreaded enemy. They're known for their disregard of God and their heartless, barbaric cruelty towards others. So when God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is the capital city or the headquarters, if you will, of the nation of Assyria, and God tells Jonah to go and call out to these people, cry out against these people that they might repent, Jonah literally runs in the opposite direction. And in all honesty, I would probably do the same. I mean, if I heard the voice of God this morning say, Jim, I want you not to go to California, I want you to go to the Middle East, and I want you to preach the gospel to ISIS, I'd really question whether or not that was the voice of God. I would be running, perhaps even, from the presence of God. So this morning, what we're going to see is God's compassion for the undeserving through his commissioning of Jonah to go to the Ninevites, to Nineveh. And what we're going to see is Jonah's response to God's call. And what I hope that we're able to do is to consider in just these few verses, what is its meaning for us today? One of the greatest pictures, one of the greatest treasures that we receive from the book of Jonah is a beautiful picture, a more full picture, if you will, of God's love and compassion for even the most undeserving of people. The lesson really is that there is no one beyond redemption. The gospel message is for everyone who repents and believes, for all people. And we who are saved, like Jonah, have been called by God to call others to repent and to turn to Jesus, to believe and to be saved. So when we think about Jonah, remember that we too, like Jonah, have been called. Let's pray. Wow, God, we thank you and praise you for the story of Jonah. And I pray that as we go through this book, you would help us, Lord. You would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear more clearly your gospel message. That you're a God of love and compassion and of justice. And that as we remind people of your justice, Lord, I pray that they might repent like those in Nineveh did, that they would come to believe and turn to you, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. You know, as I was out going to different churches, I went to a few different churches. I just want you to know it's really nice to be at a church where you're well greeted, that you feel like people want you to be there, that you're loved. And that's a feeling that we have here that I just want you to know it's not everywhere. And I think it should be. We don't have time. So anyway, thank you for your love for one another. And we'll just go with the message this morning. Perhaps your love for one another will come up in another message. As I was considering this morning's message, it occurred to me that perhaps not everybody listening would fully understand or even have record of the story of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God. He is one called by God to speak on God's behalf. And he is the central character of this book. So we're going to do a real quick synopsis as we begin, knowing that over the next number of weeks, the next several weeks, we're going to look more deeply throughout the book of Jonah. It's just four chapters. It's a small book. And so real quickly, Jonah, it begins with Jonah being called by God to go and preach repentance, really, to the wicked nation of Nineveh, or the Assyrians in Nineveh. Jonah rebels. God, through a series of events and circumstances, the one we're most familiar with is the fact that Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. He's really trying to help Jonah to see, and hopefully us too, how futile it is for us to run from God. In the midst of his crisis, his trauma, Jonah cries out to God, and God hears his voice. And by his sovereign will and his grace for Jonah and for those in Nineveh, he rescues Jonah, and Jonah then goes to Nineveh. He preaches a very short, very dispassionate, very uncaring message to the people in Nineveh, and they all repent and are saved. There's a great revival in Nineveh from a message that was really poorly given. Jonah is upset, angry even, at the response that the people would repent and turn to God. And then God compassionately and lovingly deals with Jonah's lack of compassion for the others. And we learn a great lesson about God's plan of redemption, his plan of reconciliation between an infinitely holy God and a fully sinful people. And the lesson is that God's plan of reconciliation is not simply for the nation of Israel, but it is meant to be spread throughout the entire world. Amen? Amen. Well, because of the miraculous and missional nature of the book, some have wrongly determined the book of Jonah to be simply a parable or an allegory, basically a short story that was made up to teach a greater truth. There are many who believe that because of the many miracles that we read through the book of Jonah, and others because of the missional nature of it, the fact that God would send a prophet from Israel to go and preach a message to the Gentiles of repentance. And so some people struggle with the reality of the historical nature of the book of Jonah. Now, parables are an important part of the Bible. There's no question about it. Jesus, oftentimes, he taught using parables. The prophet Nathan was sent to King David, and in that intercourse where he was called to go and expose David to his own sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his sin of murder when he murdered her husband Uriah, he uses a parable to express that to David. So we see parables in the Bible, and while they are an important part of the Bible, there's much too much evidence to support the fact that the book of Jonah is not some made-up story to teach a greater truth, but in fact, it's a narrative of a historical account of the life of Jonah. And so these events, as we're reading through them, are actual historical events, and I just want to make sure that we understand that going into it. One of the first evidences of the historical nature of the book of Jonah is the fact that its main character is, in fact, a definite and historical character. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, we are introduced to Jonah. And so I want to do two things in this short passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to understand that Jonah is not some made-up character, some fictional character, but rather a prophet of God. And secondly, what I like about this passage is it gives us just a glimpse, a small glimpse of the culture that God had called Jonah to be a prophet in the midst of. And so, starting in verse 23, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." So right off we see, and this is the king that was reigning at the time of Jonah. And what we see is that during his time, clearly the king and Israel were not prone to listen to or submit themselves to the word of God as spoken through the prophet. So that's kind of this contentious environment to which Jonah was called. Verse 25, it says, "He, Jeroboam the second, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, or Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke," and here it is, "by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." So there we are introduced to Jonah, the prophet. He is a definite and historical figure, born in a definite location, and identified here as a prophet of God. One who speaks from God to the people. Yet further and more importantly, we have Jesus' own reference to the story and his treatment of it, not as some made-up story or parable, but as an actual historical event. And this is what it says in Matthew 12. The Bible says this: "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But Jesus answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now we're going to cover that in more detail as we get to the swallowing of the fish, Jonah in the fish. But the reality is, does it sound at all like Jesus is treating this as if it was just parabolic or somehow allegorical? No. He treats it as an actual, factual, historical record of a prophet named Jonah who was literally swallowed by a fish, and for 3 days he was in there. And all that, again, to express the reality that Jonah was a real prophet of God sent to Nineveh, and it's not just some made-up story. The book of Jonah is unique as a book of prophecy because it's more of a narrative talking about the happenings in the life of Jonah than it is any prophetic words. As a matter of fact, when we get to the message that Jonah preached that's recorded in the book of Jonah, it's very short, right? It's kind of like the guy on this corner today. It says, turn or burn, right? He says, listen, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. That's his message, in fact. That was it. The prophet of God goes to Jeremiah, and the only recorded words were, in my paraphrase, 40 days, you're gone. Get ready. It's over. That was his message. And yet it was so effective. This morning, we're looking specifically at the first three verses in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. So go ahead and turn there to Jonah chapter 1, which is listed among the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament. It's not an easy book to find, so I'll start from the book of Ezekiel and go to the right. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. You're getting close. Obadiah, Jonah. Now, if you go beyond that, you see Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, and you've gone too far, so just turn back. So we're looking for the book of Jonah, a small book in the Old Testament. So starting in verse 1, the Bible reads this way in the book of Jonah. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Can I tell you something? That is the greatest miracle. We're going to hear about these other miracles, but that is the greatest. The greatest treasure we have is that we are able to hear the word of the Lord, the testimony of God's plan of redemption, the reality of a loving and caring God who is at the same time just. The word of the Lord, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And my hope is that you treasure the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. And we'll stop there. What we have in these first three verses is basically just two things. We see a directive given by God to Jonah and Jonah's response to that directive. So first, God's directive. He says, go and preach the gospel. God says, Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh, which is a great city. It is great numerically. There are a lot of people there, and it is great in its wickedness. And it is great in its importance to God. And I want you, Jonah, I want you to cry out to them and warn them. Jonah, will you do me this? I want you to go to Nineveh. And I expect for you, Jonah, when you go, to tell them and confront them about their evil. Tell them that God is coming and their destruction is imminent. Warn them, Jonah. I mean, isn't this what a prophet does? Isn't that why they're called? God calls them. And he tells them where to go, and he tells them what to say, and they respond in obedience to go exactly where God told them to go and to report and say exactly what it is God intended for them to say. Isn't that what a prophet does? Yeah, that's the job of a prophet. Jonah's ministry is set at a time in history during the long and successful reign of King Jeroboam II. Was the king of Israel. At this time of great prosperity, if you will, in the land of Israel, Jonah is called first to bring a more promising word, a more positive word to the nation of Israel. That's the one we just read, right? He says, listen, through King Jeroboam II, although he's evil, although he's undeserving, although he's wicked, I, God, have heard your misery. I, God, have seen your suffering. So I, God, even though you're undeserving, I'm going to expand the borders of Israel using this wicked king, Jeroboam II, to what they once were. And Jonah was the man. He was the guy. He was the guy called by God to go and give this message. Hey, guys, listen. God is going to do this wonderful work. He's heard your suffering. He's heard your misery. And he's going to respond and extend your borders. Now, that's the kind of message a prophet likes to tell, right? I mean, can you imagine, even in that culture, the popularity that Jonah must have received once these prophecies given to them from God through Jonah started to happen? I mean, he was like the big guy on campus. People must have loved him and adored him because God used him to speak a word of comfort and of relief and of extending the borders of Israel. You see, in all of that, the lesson that Jonah missed, and I believe it's the same lesson that we have a tendency to miss, is that the Lord pities the undeserving. Because there was nothing that King Jeroboam II or the people of Israel had done to deserve this incredible favor of God or his blessing. But God chose in his sovereignty to have mercy on them. He pitied them even though they were undeserving. And they experienced a time of expansion and of God's blessing. Even as God said that they would through his prophet Jonah. And just as God had had compassion on the nation of Israel and the expansion of their borders, so would he have compassion on the Assyrians? That was the greater question in the mind of Jonah. What if? What if? So we see then Jonah's response, which was the fact that he fled. And before we become too critical about Jonah, before we judge him too harshly, let's consider now for a minute God's directive, his command for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Let's look at that from Jonah's perspective. Again, the people of Nineveh were Israel's greatest enemies, their most dreaded and powerful threat were the Ninevites. Jonah is a Hebrew. Think about this. His family and his friends, his community and his nation were Israel. How could Jonah go and betray his own family? How could he go and betray his own country? Historically, a prophet of God spoke the word of God to the people of God. It wasn't a normal practice for God to send representatives of Israel out to the Gentile world to preach a message of repentance. That's unheard of. That's not what we do. If people want to hear about God, come and talk to us. Come and see us. That's historically and biblically what happened. If you want to know about God, you go and see the Israelites. But God wasn't in the business at that time of sending prophets out to heathen nations that they might repent. Especially when you consider the brutality and the cruelty of the Ninevites, who were known for their horrific, brutally horrifying acts towards others. They certainly didn't deserve the grace of God. Right? I mean, if you see it from Jonah's perspective, I mean, doesn't it make sense that he wouldn't go? When we began, I said, I wouldn't go. Do you see how easy, friends, do you see how easy it is for us, for you and I, to justify sin? Was it okay for Jonah to disregard God's command? Of course not. And so while we can sympathize with his situation, we cannot justify his rebellion against God. Regardless of how reasonable or how persuasive our arguments might be, sin is sin and is rebellion and defiance and lawlessness against God. So by running from God, Jonah committed a willful act of obedience, and that is sin. All sin is against God, and all sin is deserving of God's wrath. So instead of going to Nineveh as directed, Jonah, he sets his course, he packs his bag, he heads for a destination that is actually three times further than Nineveh in the exact opposite direction. He heads down to the seaport of Joppa, and he purchases his fare to travel to Tarshish, which is believed to be located somewhere in the southern tip today of Spain. So we have Jonah, gone down to Joppa, went to pay his fare, got on the boat, and now he's setting sail for Tarshish. I mean, when you think about it, in Jonah's mind, again, everything was going so well. I mean, everything was just so providentially guided for him, right? I mean, nothing stopped him from going to Joppa. And when he got there, my goodness, look, here's a ship, and it happens to be going to Tarshish. That's where I want to go. And not only that, God has provided the means for me to be able to pay the fare for this. And actually, where it says fare, if you look at that word, what it may have meant is that he actually paid for the cargo and everything because he was in such a hurry to go. So he had the means to buy his fare, his passage to go to Tarshish. It's like, man, this is great. Clearly, this is okay with God. Everything is working out so providentially in my life. Everything is going so smooth and so wonderful. This has to be the will of God. And I think that's how we are. We need to be careful that when everything is going well in our lives, we don't somehow believe that because everything is going well, that somehow we must be in the will of God. There are many times in our lives when things are going seemingly very well. But if God has commanded you otherwise, and you're going in an opposite direction, no matter how good things may seem, things are not good. And we have the advantage of the rest of the story, and know that even for Jonah, things may have appeared to be going good, but that wasn't the case. Amen. It's a pretty simple story. God had called Jonah to go, and he rebelled completely. And as we get ready to close, and it's going to be a few minutes before we close, but as we get ready to close and partake of communion, I want you to consider again God's concern for and his compassion on the undeserving. Because, you see, we are the undeserving. We are King Jeroboam II, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We are the nation of Israel who had rebelled against God. We are the Jonahs of this story, who, although God has called us, we have a tendency to turn our backs on God and go in the opposite direction. You see, we are the undeserving. We are born into sin. By sin we are, or by nature we are sinners. And our salvation came by the message of God, by the providence of God, by the grace of God in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're made right with God, and we are given eternal life. And all for the glory of God. You see, the problem with sin is that it separates us from God. And our problem with sin is that we see our sin in light of comparison. We evaluate how we're doing by comparing ourselves with how other people are doing. But instead, we We have to see our sin in light of the holiness of an infinitely holy God. And I don't know that that's how we see or treat or think about our own sin. And I think perhaps the greatest picture of this biblically is in an account in the book of Isaiah. When confronted with the presence of an infinitely holy God, this is what Isaiah said. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." In other words, who am I to speak for God? "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Because he had seen a vision of an infinite holy God, Isaiah was able to see himself as unworthy and unclean. And that word unclean there really means leprous, as if you had an incurable skin disease. He was so unclean. Later on in Isaiah 64, he includes all of us when he says this: "We all have become like one who is unclean, leprous, without hope. And all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." Jerry Bridges writes this, and this is important. Perhaps because so many of us are at a place of salvation already, this is something that could prove very helpful. He says, this is the place where the spiritual transformation really begins. When we begin to see that even our best deeds on our best days are like a polluted garment before an infinitely holy God. Powerful. Augustine once said this: "Our best works are but splendid vices in the sense that they're less than the perfection that God requires." And you see the beauty of seeing our sinfulness as it really is, not comparing ourselves with others, but in light of the holiness of an infinitely holy God, is that it helps us to truly value the gospel as we should. When set against the backdrop of the darkness of our sin, the beauty of the gospel shines brightly, and our need for being reminded daily of the gospel becomes more and more evident. And you might say, well, wait, the gospel is only for those who are unsaved. It's only a message of salvation for those who haven't heard it. But the reality is, for we who believe, it should be a daily reminder to us of the grace of God. Because in our pursuit of holiness, as we're pursuing holiness as the children of God, understanding that he who began the work in us will complete it, carry it on to completion, that in this process there is a striving that we have to become more holy, to be more obedient to God. We have a desire to please God. And in this quest for holiness, as we're walking out our lives daily, we sin. And in our sin, it's good for us to be reminded that in the gospel we have a forgiveness of sin in Christ. Not just our past sins, but our present and future as well. So it keeps us from discouragement. If we're out there trying to live a life of holiness and presenting ourselves as good representatives before God and we're failing in sin, it's good to know that our sins are forgiven. Amen. So it helps us with discouragement. It also helps us, the gospel helps us, the daily reminder of the gospel helps us not to become self-righteous or proud, because we all sin every day. The gospel, you see, is not for everybody. It's only for sinners. And as we sin continually, we are continually confronted with our need for the grace of God on a daily, regular basis. And so it keeps us humble, the gospel does. And finally, and not that it's over, but it is the gospel message that motivates us and compels us to live a life that brings glory to God and share Jesus Christ. Once we begin to understand the amazing grace of our salvation in Christ, when Christ really becomes the treasure that he is in our lives, we can't help but share the gospel message with others. We can't help but share this treasure. And the great thing about this treasure, as we share the treasure of the gospel with other people, it's unending. So it's like you can't give it away and have less. That's the wonderful thing about the treasure we have in the gospel of Christ. We give it away and we have more. It's amazing. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to preach a message of God's judgment to a sinful, undeserving people. The people of Nineveh, they heard the message and they repented. We too, you and me, we are called by God to carry the message of God to a sinful, undeserving people and share with them the hope we have in Christ. So the question, I guess, for us this morning, more than anything else, as we begin this new year, as we look forward to 2016, will you turn and run? Or will you be motivated by the gospel to share the treasure you have in Christ with others? You see, Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh because he didn't want these heathen enemies to repent and be saved. He understood the character and the nature of God. By his own words, this is what he says in chapter 4. "That is why I made haste to flee for Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." He knew God and relenting from disaster. I want to encourage you to know that God's grace and his mercy are the same today as they've always been. And in our lifetime, in all of our life, we may never experience the revival that happened in Nineveh on that day. But what if? What if God spoke his message of repentance through you to one person and that person came to salvation? It seems to me that it would make a lot more sense for us to share the gospel 1,000 times and do it poorly. Have 999 people refuse the gospel than to have never shared it once in our lives. You see, we're not so different from Jonah. We too are called to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Will you turn from the presence of God? Will you sin? Or will you believe in God's power to save even the most undeserving of people? I mean, he saved you, right? If you are saved. And yet, you may not be. And with that, man, the good news is this, and we're going to celebrate it through communion. God, who so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him and trust in him would not die but have everlasting life. There's something in everyone inherently that knows there's something beyond this life. And they're right. We're right. There is. And our eternal destination is not based on any kind of performance. It's based on whether or not a person believes in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Have you trusted in his perfect, sinless life, credited to your account, that you would stand righteous before God? Have you trusted in his sin-bearing death on the cross? Do you believe in the resurrection that shows his power over sin and evil and death? We're not saved by anything other than faith, which comes by God's grace. May God's grace reveal to you the goodness of who he is, that you might turn to him for salvation. That's it. Believe and be saved.